I want to thank Tim for leading the song we just sang, because it goes along with our lesson today. And the lesson is letting our light shine by overcoming temptation. By overcoming temptation. We can overcome it. And let us not think we can't. Sometimes we don't, but we can overcome it. And Paul tells us that. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then he describes the enemy. He says, For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And he tells the solution, verse 13. "Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So if we don't take up the whole armor of God, all of God's word, then we're not going to stand. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. So Paul, as we put this into context in the previous chapters, he's been talking about how Christians are to walk. And notice he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. He told them that they had walked in past times according to the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He emphasized that Christians are created to walk in good works, chapter 2, verse 10. And we as Christians are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And as Christians, we're no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, Paul said in chapter 4, verse 17. He said we're to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. We're to walk as children of light, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. We're to use care about how we walk. He said, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise," Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. So the word of God governs and guides our every step in life, whether we're walking through life as we work, at home, as we enjoy the recreation that we may enjoy in society or wherever. God's word is to guide Christians. We're to use God's word in every decision that we make. So the more we come to know and be acquainted with God's word, the stronger we will be in the Lord. So he said, be strong in the Lord. We have to know his word. We have to know his will. We have to know his ways, his expectations of us, in order for us to be strong. So we can deal with temptation through the Lord. And we can look to Jesus, because he never sinned one time. He did no sin until his guile found in his mouth. God's grace is the strength of Christ. And God's salvation is the strength of Christians today. And to be strong in the Lord thereby means we have to understand his will, especially since we're current recipients of hope, the hope of salvation. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, whatever we're doing in life, we can be tempted. You know, the wiles, that word wile comes from a Greek word, methodia. Describes the devil, his methods. Because he's crafty. He's still in deception and evasion. He's deceitful. It's a stratagem or a trick. He uses stratagems or tricks of deceit. And through God's word, we can be made aware of those. So we can trace and investigate. We can handle methodically his cunning craftiness. And he uses that cunning craftiness as he lies in wait to deceive us. So the armor of God that Paul goes on to describe in the later verses of that chapter. We won't read that. We won't be discussing that. But we have to put it all on. You know, we sing the song sometimes concerning the armor of Christ. I'm having a senior moment forgetting the name of that song right now. But Soldiers of Christ Arise. It mentions the panoply of God. Anybody know what that means? It means the full armor of God. If you leave out one portion of armor, you haven't done all that you can do to stand against the wiles of the devil. You haven't done all to stand. So when you're wrestling, in chapter 12 or chapter 6, verse 12, he talks about that we're wrestling. It's a wrestle. It's a struggle. It's a battle that we're going through. We're battling against principalities. We're battling against powers. We're battling, we're in a battle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Not physical, fleshly rulers, but spiritual in nature. We're battling against the spiritual host of wickedness. And chapter 12, or verse 12, reveals the spiritual nature of the conflict that we're going up against as we battle the devil and his forces. So the devil is depicted as one who walks to and fro in the earth, watching for weak moments in individuals' lives that he may gain advantage over them. The devil has a host of wicked servants to help him in his work, attempting us as Christians, mankind in general. And Satan's work is to tempt the ungodly that they may remain ungodly, to cause the faithful of God to fail. That's his whole goal. He uses divisive lust. He uses pride. He uses covetousness. He uses craft and deceit. He uses humanism. You know, man depends upon his own thinking, his own reasoning in directing his life. So we see we're to take over or take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. That word panoply comes from the word armor, actually comes from the word Greek word panoplia. We have to put it all on. What would you think of a football player that went out to play a game without his helmet? Wouldn't think he was too smart, would you? Or the baseball catcher that didn't put his face mask on. Or his shoulder pads. Or his shin pads. And I remember when we used to play baseball, we didn't have all this stuff. We got hit in the shin and the eye and in the stomach and everywhere else. You know, we often had to use our arms quick of hand to be hit by the ball, and we'd duck and hide behind the mitt and so on. And things of that nature. As we think about sin, you know, Lot. As we think about Lot, you know, Lot, he seriously erred when he moved his family to one of the most depraved cities recorded in the Old Testament, Sodom. But to Lot's credit, he remained vexed. That is, what he saw made him sick. It distressed his soul. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Peter said, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to the pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he begot a flood upon the world the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked," how he's described. He said, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing the sins of Sodom, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lewdness and their law or their lawless deeds." So he was that righteous man. He dwelt among them. The New King James renders that tormented. It tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 13. You can see how Lot made a major mistake by pitching his tent towards Sodom, containing wicked and sinful people before the Lord exceedingly. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 12 and 13 say, so he dwelled there. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, a major mistake he made. So what effect does the ungodly environment have on us? You know, it caused lots of vexation. You know, temptation is a powerful daily experience, and dealing correctly with it is another valuable way we can influence those we come in contact with and let our light shine. So when people see us overcome temptation, is that not an example and a light to those that are around us? Now, temptations and trials are not exactly the same. Now, James talked about temptations. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And in chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither he tempted any man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, heareth or beareth sin, and the sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He talked about temptation, lust, and sin there. But notice chapter 1 of Genesis chapter 22, it says that God tempted Abraham. God tempted Abraham, according to the King James. It says God tempted Abraham. Did he tempt Abraham to sin? Well, the answer is no, we know that. American Standard renders that God proved Abraham. The New King James renders that he tested Abraham. Young's literal translation renders that he tried Abraham, put him through a trial to test his faith. So there's a difference in temptation and trial. Temptation is enticement to sin. You know, trial is a difficulty that proves and strengthens our faith. You know, Jesus, he was tempted. The devil wanted him to sin over in Matthew chapter 4. The text is there when Jesus was led up into the spirit of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And Mark refers that to be tempted of Satan, that he was in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. And Luke's account, Luke says being 40 days tempted of the devil. The devil wanted him to fall. The devil wanted him to yield to him to sin. And that's what the devil wants us to do, yield to him. So there's a difference between temptation and trial. So when you read the King James account of Abraham, no, God was not trying to get into sin. He was proving his faith. And he proved his faith. He said he knew that he was in love with God when he did all that God commanded him, when he offered Isaac. See, Satan, not God, is the originator of temptation. James, as we read, said, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, but God cannot be tempted, neither tempted any man. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, in the King James concerning Jesus, the text is there, when the tempter came to him, he says, thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. The tempter, the devil, came to Jesus to try him and to tempt him to sin. Paul told those in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you in our labor be in vain. So Paul wanted to report concerning those in Thessalonica to see if they were following God or the devil. Satan uses the same three avenues of temptation on us today as he used on Eve and Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and we know also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, that he said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So he uses those three avenues today, as he did from the beginning in the garden. Notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," and there's the lust of the flesh, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," there's the lust of the eyes, "a tree to be desired to make one wise," there's the pride of life, "she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." But when Jesus was tempted to sin, that is, by the devil, by the tempter, the tempter came to him and led him into the mountains to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." There's the lust of the flesh. And he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then again, the devil took him on an exceeding high mountain, in verse 8, and showed him all the kings of the world and the glory of it. There's the lust of the eyes. "You can have all that if you fall down and worship me. I'll give you all that," the devil said. And go back to verse 7. He said in him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," when he said, "Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against the stone." So he challenged him to throw himself off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and be caught by these angels, and he could glory in that. That would be the pride of life. And that'd be something to brag about, wouldn't it? You jump off the temple and the angels caught you before you hit the ground. So you see all three avenues Jesus faced. And so the devil uses those on us today. We see that in advertising. We see that especially in commercials involving alcohol and even clothing. We see women that are scantily dressed or have real tight pants on, that fit them real well, making people think that are, especially women that are fat and ugly, if they put those on, they'll look like that woman on the TV, you see. Satan uses those three avenues today on this. Same as he always has. Part of the one that trips us up the most is the pride of life. Satan is crafty. He's deceitful. He makes things that are simple look appealing to conceal their true consequences. They're promoted as pleasures. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see where Moses mentioned that he chose to dwell with God's people, then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and receive a reward of eternity. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we need to be careful lest Satan get an advantage of us. He said, "For we're not ignorant of his devices, his tricks." So we need to be aware that the Bible tells us how to ward against Satan. Jesus warned the devil, or the scribes and Pharisees, and told them, "You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father will he do." He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in truth. He told lies because of the death of Adam and Eve, didn't he? When he told them, "He shall not surely die." In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, He's referred to as the great dragon. He's the great dragon that was cast down, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. John describes him. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And Paul told those in Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "For this cause, when I came no longer, could not forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest some, by some means, the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." So he was concerned that he wanted to report, he wanted to know whether they were staying faithful or not, to God or not. The devil's lie. You know what the devil's lie is? The devil's lie is that there are no bad consequences for your actions. That's how he tripped up Eve. And in Genesis chapter 6, we can see that as we think about this. Turn to Genesis chapter, or Galatians chapter 6 rather. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit will the Spirit reap life everlasting." So we know that the devil is described in Genesis chapter 3 as being crafty or subtle. Beginning at verse 1, it says there, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" That's the truth. He expressed the truth. He expressed a truth statement there. "And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the devil," or the serpent, "said to the woman, You shall not surely die." So he said, "Eat of it, you'll be all right." See, there's a consequence. He said there's no consequence in you eating that. You're not going to suffer the consequence God said you would. He told a lie. It was a murder from the beginning. He glamored it up. He said, "If God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knoweth," he says, this is the devil talking, "that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes will be open, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." What happened to them? They knew they were naked, didn't they, after that? But they died. They ignored the consequences that God stated. The devil's lie was, "You won't suffer any consequences. All good. Everything's going to be good." Just like those who are convinced to partake of alcohol or drugs or whatever. It'll be good. It will, just for a few minutes. It's good just for a short time. Only for a season. Remember, Moses didn't enjoy the pleasures of sin. For a short period of time, a season. Because the devil's lie is there are no bad consequences from your actions. Now, sin never, or Satan never ceases to tempt us. In Luke chapter 4, his account said that God, after God confronted him with Scripture, Satan departed him until an opportune time. See, the Lord, he withstood Satan. And the Lord is our example. We cannot withstand Satan. But Satan will be back. He'll be back. Doesn't go away. He'll be back. Because he's looking, always looking, waiting for you to make a mistake. That should wake us up right there. Don't let your guard down. So temptation is a serious danger, isn't it? It cannot be taken lightly or with overconfidence. In Mark chapter 14, verse 38, Jesus said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He told his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter not into temptation." The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's foolish. It's a foolish thing to think that we won't be tempted, or to think that temptation can have no power over us, or hold no power over us, or that we'll be easily, or we can easily defeat it, or that we cannot be overcome by it. Don't think that. Because we've all been tempted. We've all been under the power of temptation. We've all been defeated by temptation. We've all been overcome by temptation, haven't we? Well, people say, "Oh, that can't happen to me." It's already happened. If you say that, your pride, the pride of life has got you. See, no one is exempt from temptation, or immune from it, or immune to its power, or exempt from its power. Paul told the Corinthians, "Just wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He said, "There is hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So with every temptation there's a way of escape. Are we looking for it? We talked about, did a lesson quite a while back on the way of escape. And there's all sorts of ways of escape. Jesus gave us an example, and he used Scripture. Joseph, when he was tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, he ran. Paul told the Corinthians to flee fornication. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such one the spirit of meekness, looking unto or to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So there's nobody that's exempt or immune from the power of temptation. See, we need to have and be able to recognize temptation for what it is, though. Those in the Hebrew writer wrote to, they were being tempted to leave the gospel message and go back to Judaism. Paul said, "When, or by reason of time not to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the rudiments of the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown men, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." So they are not able to discern good and evil. They couldn't see the truth. They were blinded to the truth because of the fact that they were dull of hearing. So we need to have the insight and honesty to identify points at which we're personally most vulnerable to sin. And it's dangerous for the faith, for Satan to know more about our weak spot than we do. You know, we all have a weak spot. We need to know that. We need to realize that, acknowledge it. We need to learn from our own past failures in regards to temptation. We need to heed the wisdom and warnings of others who have, so to speak, been there, done that. We can look at David, as we were talking about today. David. We look at Adam and Eve. All sorts of different examples we can go back to. Remember what Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4? He said, "The things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the pages that come from the Scripture might have hope." We need to deal soberly with temptation because we can't go out of the world. We can't get away from it. You would have to go out of the world to escape it totally. We can't do that. But we can take steps to protect ourselves from unnecessary temptation. Be careful where you put your place, yourself. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, we'll look at verse 10. But he said, I wrote unto you an epistle to have no company with fornicators. He said, not all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world, Paul says. You can't get away from all these things. We work with people that commit fornication, that are covetous, that are extortioners, that may be idolaters. You go to the grocery store, move there. I've had people say, I'm no longer a sinner because of the hypocrites down there. If we have one hypocrite, that's one too many. And that might be true. But are the hypocrites in the grocery store? Do you work with hypocrites? Are any of your family members hypocrites? Same holds true with these sins. We can't get away from them. They're all around us. But we can protect ourselves. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us to find the way out of it. Help us to avoid it. And then for 2 Samuel, we see where David is under question. You know, David, he put himself in a place where he shouldn't have been. David should have been out to battle. He was not where he should have been, as we noted Wednesday evening. David was not at Rabbah when he should have been there. David was doing what he should not have been doing. So David put his own soul in jeopardy by being in the place where he shouldn't have been and not being where he should have been. So where should Christians be every time it's a day or hour for worship or Bible study? We need to be right here. See, when we're here, when we're learning God's Word, when we're studying God's Word, we're being equipped to help us deal with all these temptations that are around us. Isn't that right? So we need to avoid temptation at all costs. And you know, think of David. What happened to him when he allowed himself, didn't put himself where he should have been, but allowed himself to be where he shouldn't have been. He saw Bathsheba and committed adultery with her and was downhill from there. Sword never left his house. So you need to avoid temptation at all costs. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, or 4 verse 14, he says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and walk not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass on. Don't go near it. When Solomon talked about the wine and how we can be overcome, he said, don't go near it. Don't even look at it. It has a beautiful look, but don't look at it. I don't have anything to do with it. So we can avoid putting our place, ourselves in a place where we might be tempted. Because when it cannot be avoided, we can resist it. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, be sober, be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He said, whom withstand steadfast in your faith. He said that because we can use the faith. We can use the armor that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. To avoid it if we can't, but to resist it when we can't avoid it, when it's all around us. So we must be determined not to allow ourselves to be defiled like Daniel was. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties or the wine which he drank. So he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself to give him a special diet. Notice that Daniel purposed in his heart. We'll be talking about the Bible heart tonight. And the Bible heart purposes, doesn't it? Like Daniel did. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then should I look upon a virgin? For what is the portion from God above and the heritage from Almighty on high? So he looked, made a covenant. He would not look on a virgin in a lustful manner. We can be encouraged because we must be strong and of good courage. You know, Joshua took over when Moses died. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The text says, "And it came to pass that after the death of Moses, the servant of Joshua, that Jehovah spake unto Joshua, the son of Moses, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all his people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon to you have I given it." There's a promise there. "As I spake unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the great river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And then he said in verse 6, notice, he said, "Be strong and of good courage. Thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." He says, "Be strong and very courageous." Verse 7. "To observe and do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success wherever thou goest." He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, keep God's word, obey God's word, obey his law. "Thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee?" He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." We can get encouraged from that because we're to hold to God's law, his truths. We can be strong and courageous. God will stand with us when we do that. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, he said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." So we must resist the devil and submit to God. James says in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, that it came to pass in all these, James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." See, one without the other is insufficient. We need to do both. We need to resist the devil and submit to God. You see, many talk about submitting to God, but few resist, or are they willing to resist the devil. Most people, they submit to the devil and resist God. They go totally backwards. We need to be determined in mind and action that we're going to do God's word. And case in point is Joseph. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, remember what his response was? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, verse 7 we'll start. The text is there, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in thine house, and he hath put all that he hath in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, but thou art his wife." And he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was his response to her. Was he determined? What did he do then? Remember what he did next? He ran and he took off and ran. Left his coat in her hand. And she lied against him. And he suffered for his life, but God was with him. Just like God told Joshua he would be with him. Everything Joseph did prospered, even though he was thrown into prison. We need to be strong, good courage, like Joshua was told. We need to resist the devil and submit to God. To do both. Be determined in action and mind to not sin against God. See, we must accept God's help to effectively deal with temptation. As we noted in our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And having done all to stand, he said, at the end of verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, he said, "In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left." So he talked about the apostles who were trouble on every side. But they put on the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. They didn't sway one to the left or to the right, just like Joshua was not to do. Jesus defeated the devil with repeated, "It is written." We can follow the steps of Jesus if we store God's word in our hearts. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 11, says, "Thy word have I laid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We need to use God's word, just like Jesus said, "It is written." And Paul told the Ephesians, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. See, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment." Paul told the Romans that God is a God of peace. He shall bruise Satan under his feet shortly. He says, "The grace of our God, Lord Jesus, will be with you, though." And the Hebrew writer said, "Wherefore also he is also able to save to the uttermost him that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for us." See, God promises to protect us. He promises to protect his people. Peter said that by the power of God we're guarded through faith and through salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 2, Jesus, he rebukes Simon. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat." And Jesus said, "But I made supplication to thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." So he told Simon Peter, "You're going to fall. You're going to deny me three times. But you'll be reestablished with your brethren. So establish your brethren." Jesus taught in John chapter 10 that his sheep hear his voice. "As my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I have given to them eternal life, and they shall ever perish. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." My Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he's promising deliverance to his people and security. Paul said to the Philippians, he said that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he said in verse 8 there, that we're all familiar with, he said, and told him what to think on. He says, think on things that are true, on things that are honorable, on things that are just, on things that are pure, on things that are lovely, on things that are of good report, on things that are of virtue. If there be any praise, think on these things. He says, and these things you have, which both learned and received, you heard and saw in me. He says, these things do. Follow my example. And he said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And Paul was strengthened by Jesus and his word. Paul, or Peter, says, wherefore, brethren, you have the more diligence to add to your faith the things that he said. And he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things that have added your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and so on, you shall never stumble. For thus shall ye be richly supplied unto the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter promises that the Lord is with us. Then John, 1 John chapter 5, records that the Lord is with us. He said, for whatsoever things, for whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that we have, that we have overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? In chapter 5, verse 18, he says, we know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. That is, we don't remain in the practice of sin. We take action to correct it when we find that out, and we come to a realization of that sin. He said, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. But we can resist sin. Because God is a faithful God. He's delivered us a way to deal with temptation. He's made a way of escape. As Paul said, we read this already, but he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, or what man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can bear it, or you're able to bear it. And John also made a promise of God's faithfulness to forgive us if we stumble. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So we need to confess our sins. We see that God is faithful. He's faithful to help us deal with temptation, faithful to forgive us when we do stumble. So in conclusion, the ability to withstand temptation is critical because we are encompassed about with such a sinful environment. We talked about, I mentioned David saying he was born in the world of iniquity, so to speak. His mother brought him forth in iniquity. That is a sinful environment. To survive, we must not live of the world, even though we live in the world. Remember what Jesus prayed in his prayer in John 17. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, his disciples, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And Paul said that we can be successful. You know, others have faced every temptation we encounter. And we're not alone in this struggle. Because remember, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, said that we're not tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. And we need to understand that the faithful will be tempted. The devil is more likely to go after the faithful than he is the unfaithful. He's already got them. Why does he need to waste time on them? He wants us. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8. He said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know, if we're on God's side and God's for us, because we're on His side, we have all that confidence, that assurance. He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Of tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What about temptation? Even as it is written, he said, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things become, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he mentions there angels, principalities. Those are what Paul mentioned in Ephesians 6. Principalities and powers of evil. Remember what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He said, know this. Notice the last part of that verse. He says, knowing this, that the sufferings that are accomplished to you, brethren, are also to those in the world. Everybody, especially Christians, is in this struggle. So don't think that the devil is after you. He's after us all. He's after everybody. And what's our responsibility? What's our responsibility? It's our responsibility, and we owe it to those we know and are around, to demonstrate that it's possible to stand against and overcome temptation. Paul says to Philippians, he says, do all things without murmuring and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you're all seen as lights in the world. Paul acknowledges the crooked, perverse generation we're in. But he said, ye need to stand as lights in the world. This goes along with Jesus, what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 6. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. See, we can do that by letting our light shine, by overcoming temptation. The lesson is yours. Let us overcome temptation. Let our light shine to others by overcoming temptation. If you're in a way subject to the Lord's invitation, remember that alien sinners must hear God's word. They must believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized to have their sins washed away in order to come into contact with the blood of Christ. Blood and water are necessary. The blood of Christ is necessary. Water is necessary. Now, you've heard this analogy. I thought it was pretty good. I think it was from an old-time preacher whose name escapes me right now. But he said, Christ's blood is like the detergent in water. When your clothes are dirty, you don't just put detergent on your clothes and expect it to clean. You put the detergent in the water and then put your clothes in the water and it cleanses it. You were cleansed by the blood in the water. The power's in the blood. And we as our erring children of God must repent and pray when we come short of God's expectations. As we noted already in 1 John chapter 7, verse 9, we see where we're to confess our sins because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must endure the trials and be faithful in death in order to expect to receive the crown of life. these thoughts in mind, we encourage you to be back tonight. And if you're in any way subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come and together stand and sing the song that Tim announced. Shall we stand while we sing? We're 9:30.